We're continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm just going to read from Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 18. I want to read the whole section, and as I read, hopefully what you want to pick up is the repetition. I want you to pick up some of those things that Jesus is doing in this sermon, the way he's using words repeatedly and ideas repeatedly, so to actually understand what Jesus is doing here. So as I read, just try and pick up those phrases, those words that keep coming, because that's what Jesus is trying to speak through his sermon. So Jesus, beginning, says in verse 48 of chapter 5, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Come on then, let's test if you're awake. What words or phrases kept repeating themselves? Do not. Something not to do. Yeah, other phrases, words? When you, yeah. Secret comes out a lot, yep. Reward comes out a lot. Father comes out an awful lot. I think you've got most of them. We'll come back to those in a minute. But this is exam season, so I thought it'd be good just to lighten up the mode. And as a teacher, I'm always fascinated with answers that children give in exams, and it's always fascinating. So I came across these on the internet. I don't know whether they're going to come, John. I hope so. Yeah, that's like my paper's often blank. Yeah, it will come. I like that one. Solve the equation. You good mathematicians there. I would do a lot of crossing out. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, next one. Briefly explain what hard water is. It's good. Good for a chemist, that one. Ice. Oh, I love this one. What ended in 1896? 1895. What is the strongest force on earth? Okay. I probably can't read this one. This is quite clever. You are to assume the role of a Chinese immigrant in 1870 and write a letter home describing your experiences. That deserves full marks, definitely. Definitely. Yeah. Any more, John, or is that... That's it, brilliant. So exam season, we often get tested to see how well we're doing. Some people are doing better than others. And can I suggest that this morning I want to give you a test on your Christian life. I want you to give you what would be your MOT. How would you know if you've passed being a Christian? How would you know if you've made the mark of being a Christian? What is it that means that you made the mark? What does it mean that you're up to it? And I have to say, perhaps some of these things we're looking at, giving, praying, and fasting. And if you were to mark the people of Jesus' day of those who made the mark, do you know who would top the list every time? The Pharisees. Every single time, in every category we might choose, the Pharisees would seem to pass the mark. I think the Pharisees get a really raw deal. They were a movement that started 200 years roughly before Jesus. They were a movement of lay people, and they were interested in being holy for God. Literally, the word Pharisees is the separated ones. They were there because they wanted to be holy for God. And when it came to it, they were good. We've already seen in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount how they set out, how they should live, what they should do, what they should not do. They were interested in behavior. Sounds a good thing to me. They're also interested in how they did their acts of righteousness. It was not also about possessing righteousness, but how they did that. And the Pharisees, they were very good at giving. They gave regularly. They were very good at praying. They were praying at least three times a day, most seven times a day. They were very good at praying and fasting. Nobody likes fasting, but these Pharisees fasted. The Pharisees, if you were going to mark them, they might not get full marks, but they wouldn't be far short. They would get A stars, or is it level nines, in giving, fasting, and praying. And yet Jesus here clearly is referring to them when he uses the word hypocrite. Because what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees who are gathering around, he's saying, you've actually failed. You've actually misunderstood the test. You've actually answered the wrong question. And why the Pharisees get such a raw deal is they misrepresent God. That's why Jesus is so hard and harsh on them. Because they misrepresent who God is. They would have loved the phrase which we began the passage with, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. They'd have loved that verse. It would have been one of the verses they'd have taken out. They would have taken it and they'd put it on their fridges and on their whatever. This is what they're trying to do. Actually, where does that verse come in? How are they to be perfect? Well, Jesus has said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So if it rains on your holiday this year, it's nothing to do with you being righteous or unrighteous, okay? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even the tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How is God perfect? God is perfect by loving us, sinners, enemies of God. How does he show his love for us? He sends his one and only Son. Why we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is how Jesus was perfect. That's how we are to be perfect, in representing who God is. Because actually at the heart of the problem of the Pharisees is that they were insecure in their relationship with God. They weren't sure of their relationship with God. And so they did these things. They set laws and boundaries and practices that they could find their security in what they did or what they didn't do. So therefore they could know that they were right with God. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. The word comes from the Greek. Hypocrisy, meaning an actor. They were play acting. They were pretending or trying to be someone they weren't. The word often talks about a mask. They were wearing a mask. They were showing themselves to be Iron Man, rock solid, hard, able to do anything. But actually, they were just pretending. Because actually, at the heart of this passage, Simon, you've got it spot on. The word that appears 10 times in this passage, is simply the word Father. Father. The Pharisees did not know God as a loving Father. They weren't secure that God loved them and was for them. They were playing the part. They were wearing masks. They were pretending. They were insecure, but they did not know God as Father. They weren't in relationship with their God. Woody Allen, in one of his films, takes the mickey out of Billy Graham and says, Billy Graham, the man who claimed to know God personally. As if that's the most hilarious thing out, that you can know God personally. But that's what Jesus came to teach us, that you can call God Abba, Father. You can know him personally. You can have a relationship with him. And that's the problem with the Pharisees. They're pretending. They were play acting. They were insecure in their relationship with God. They did not know God. They did all was right. They lived right. Except they didn't quite understand the law and who God was. They even practiced what was right. But the whole purpose of this passage is that they were pretending. They were play acting. It did not reveal who they really were. Let's not be so quick to condemn the Pharisees. Because I think a lot of Christians are like the Pharisees. We're very good, particularly as evangelicals and perhaps Baptists. We're very good at knowing what we shouldn't do. We're very good at practicing our religion, coming to church, worshipping, giving, praying. But actually, are we play acting? Or is it about a relationship with a father? Because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to draw us back to the Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus, in the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, as we've looked at, he came to tell us we've all failed, we've all messed up, we've all fallen short. Even if we think we're a Pharisee and we haven't murdered and we haven't committed adultery, actually that's not the be-all and end-all, because there are people in the Old Testament who did murder and commit adultery but had a relationship with God, and there were those in the Old Testament who didn't do those things and didn't have a relationship with God. What's important is a relationship with God, and Jesus came to restore that. That does not mean that we can stay living as we want. It does say that we need that relationship with the Father to change us and transform us and enable us to deal with these issues. But if we don't have a relationship, we have nothing. And Jesus came to bring us home to the Father, to connect us with God so that we can encounter God in a personal way. So how do we encounter God in a personal way? How can we grow that relationship? Paradoxically, it is giving, praying, and fasting. Hang on a minute, didn't you just say that that's not? What does it? Jesus here doesn't condemn the practice. giving, praying, and fasting. He assumes that we all do it, but when you pray, give, or fast. This is the way of growing our relationship. This is the way of it growing in our relationship with a Father. This explains what a relationship with God the Father looks like. But how do we make sure that we're not just pretending or play acting, but actually they reveal who we really are? And there are some Greek words which I think help us understand how we can make sure what we do is real. The first is, we've covered the first two, I think, but the third one is the word secret. Someone mentioned secret. Secret comes up a lot. This is number three, kryptos. The Greek is the first, and then the transliteration is the second. Kryptos is secret. You've all heard, that's where we get the word krypton from. Good chemists among you will know we named krypton because it was an element that was often hidden and we didn't discover for a long time. And so we gave it the name from the Greek hidden, secret. I'm sure if you're not a chemist, you all know of Superman, don't you? Krypton came from the planet of Krypton, where his power came from, which was a secret. There's something here about being secret, doing things in secret. What does that word mean? Does it mean literally I have to do everything completely in secret, that nobody can ever see me praying or fasting or giving or doing anything good for God? Does it all have to be completely in secret? Well, no, of course not, because Jesus already said, let your good work shine before men so that they can praise your heavenly Father. So Jesus is not saying actually everything has to be done secretly. The word secret is a word also used in Romans chapter 2, 29. Can I just read it to you? Because I think it helps us understand what Jesus is saying here. Romans chapter 2, verse 29, we read. Let's begin in verse 28. A person is not a Jew, he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one secretly. And circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. I actually changed the translation. Because actually in our NIVs it says, no person is a Jew who is one inwardly. But the word is by secret. The word is secretly. It's the kryptos. It's the same word. And the translators have obviously translated it to make sense. How can you be a Jew secretly? Doesn't mean you have to not pretend not to be one. No, it's about something that's inside. It's that place inside that is the real us. It's about being genuine and open. It's about being inward. It's about dealing with what really is a matter of the heart. It's about, is it real? Is it come from who I really am, or is it just surface? I think it's a shame these days. When we were a kid, did you ever go and make dens? We used to go to the woods and make dens and make them secret and cover them up. And there are dens where you could just be who you were. You could escape from your parents who were telling you off, or you were whatever. You could run and be in that secret place and be who you really were. That's the idea here. You go to the secret place. Well, we're not play acting. Where there's no mask, but we are who we are. We're real in our relationship with God. We go to Him and we're honest and real with Him. And when we talk to Him, it's not just because I have to do it. It's not good because I just always do it. It's not so that other people can hear me doing it. It's because I'm wanting to know my Father and build a relationship with Him. That's why how we pray does not matter. We'll come on to that a bit in the Lord's Prayer. How we pray doesn't really matter as long as we are praying in secret from who we are, from the reality of who we are, and building that in our relationship with God. Praying is important if it reflects a real relationship. Don't know, when I was growing up, when we used to talk about what a Christian was, and we were saying, going to a church doesn't make you a Christian. And we always used to say, well, like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, and going to a garage doesn't make you a car. Going to a church doesn't make you a Christian, which is true. But actually, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to meet God, where is God promises to be? At church. God promises he's here today. He promises that. I haven't said that. He said he'll be here. He's turned up. Don't know whether he recognised he's here, but he has turned up. This is where God is. Likewise, when we pray, God promises to turn up. When we pray from who we are, it is the place that we will meet and encounter God. When we give, it is a place where we'll meet and encounter God. When we fast, is a place where we'll meet and encounter God. Not the doing themselves in themselves will make us right with God, but they are a place where when we do them from secretly, from within, from reality, that we deal with God. That's why in this passage, we don't have time to look at this really today, there's so much in this passage, that within this context, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer itself, and then the explanation after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks about forgiving. He talks about forgiving others. Because ultimately, if we're not forgiving others, that's not being real with God with us. It's not understanding God's forgiveness for us and not encountering God in our presence that enables us to forgive as we are forgiven. That's why it seems strange. Why does it come up in this context? Because actually, inwardly is where we hold on to unforgiveness. The inner self, the bitterness, the hurt, the unforgiveness, we hold on to it, and guess what? That blocks us being able to in our relationship with God. That blocks us being real with God. That blocks us receiving His forgiveness and His mercy. That's why we have to deal with unforgiveness so quickly, and we must not let it build up, because it will affect that inner, that secret place. It will clutter up that secret place. It will stop us hearing from the Father. That's why it's so important to deal with it, and that's why Jesus deals with it in this passage as well. Secret. Are you play acting? Or have you found that secret place to be with God, to know God? Do you know Him? By your Spirit do you cry, Abba, Father? Not a pretense. If not, find that secret place. Come in prayer. Allow Jesus to lead you to find Him. Krypton. The other word that keep repeating itself is the word mythos, for reward. That our Heavenly Father will reward us. Because there is a sense that as we spend time with the Father, as we commit ourselves to encountering God through giving, praying and fasting, as we encounter Him there, then we are rewarded. We are rewarded. In other words, literally the word Greek is almost you earn it. It's something you've earned. It's a reward. And as we come and as we commit to knowing God, then He rewards us. In the Greek, the word for when you pray, go to a room. The word for the word room is literally a storehouse, a treasure house. Again, the idea of a reward coming, that actually when you go in prayer, when you go to be with your Heavenly Father, you find a treasure house, a storehouse where you can bring out all that you need from Him. And that's what the reward is. It may not be quite as we see a reward. And can I just read this from C.S. Lewis? He writes this about reward. He says, "We must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say that this promise of reward makes the Christian life a mercenary affair. There are different kinds of rewards. There is a reward which has no natural connection with the things you do to earn it, and quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany these things. Money is not the natural reward of love. That is why we call a man a mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he is not mercenary for desiring it. A general who fights well in order to get a peerage is mercenary. A general who fights for victory is not, sorry, a general who fights for victory is not victory being the proper reward of the battle, as marriage is the proper reward of love. The proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but are the activity itself in consummation. In other words, our reward is God Himself. As we come, the reward is that all who God is, all that He is, becomes ours. And so therefore, as we give, as we pray, as we fast, we are rewarded with all of who God is. I'm not saying, as some would say, that when we give, God will always replace what we give. But what I do promise is when we give, God is our Father who owns everything. And He promises to supply all our needs. It's a slight difference, but I come trusting. And the reward I find from Him, His provision, His abundance, is so much more. We come because there is reward in giving, praying, and fasting. Because it's a reward in that relationship with God. It is proving God as a Father who loves us, who cares for us, who meets our needs, who satisfies us more than food, more than bread. We find Him to be the greatest reward. So as we come, Jesus is saying here, what's in us? Let's not play act, but let's come to that secret place to be with God, to find God, to be inwardly transformed by the Spirit as Jesus leads us. To know the reward that as we come, whatever we're going through, that He will provide, He is enough. That's what Jesus is saying. Is your Christian life real? Or is it skin deep? Is it surface? If it's active. And as we come, if we want to know it real, let's come to the place of secret place of knowing God and walking with God through these disciplines. And let us know that He will reward us. I just want to close, which I think summarizes all this. There's so much I could say from this passage. But there is something that's really hit me as I've prepared this week, and you'll need a little bit of brain power to try and understand it. Because Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer as a way of beginning in prayer. Beginning to say, well, actually, if I'm going to be in my own place with God, what do I actually say? What words can I use? How can I begin? And so Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer as a way to think about how we can enter in that relationship. What is that right basis of that relationship? How do we relate to a heavenly Father? Yes, a Father, but one who is in heaven. And He gives us this model prayer that helps us. And so it helps us in our worship. It helps us understand who we're praying to our Father. It helps us understand what we're praying for. We're wanting God's will, His name to be honoured, Him to be valued. We're wanting His kingdom to come, His will to be done. And then we come to say, well, what is it that we need? And there's one line I just want us to look at very briefly as we close. It's probably one of the most famous lines that you've probably never thought about, and I've never really thought about too much, if I'm honest, until this week, which is what we say often, which is, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Now, you probably don't know, as I'd forgotten, this is a very difficult phrase to interpret. What actually does it mean to give us today our daily bread? Translators, and we need to pray for people who translate God's word, because it's a very difficult task. Because this word daily is this final Greek word epiosios. It's this word that they translate daily is this. Now, they have no idea what this word means. There is no other recording of this word. What does it mean? Now, what they use, they go back to etymology and they look back the words it comes from and they try and work out what it could mean. They've never seen it used before. And actually, when we think about it, it's a strange word to put in, isn't it? Give us today our daily bread. It's almost a repetition. Today, daily. Hang on a minute. Luke, it's even worse, because he says not give us today, he says give us each day our daily bread. Well, what else are you expecting each day? What is this word daily? What is it all about? And I think these, as we explore this, the three options I think can help us really understand how we live in relationship to our Heavenly Father. The first, translators begin to think about it. What does this daily bread mean? It's almost the word epi, the beginning of the word, means to sort of come from above. And so they began to this understanding that this bread that we're talking about is not something that's daily, but actually is something significant about the bread itself. And that this is no ordinary bread we're talking about here, that this perhaps signifies a more important bread. And of course, the commentators will then say, well, does it link with communion? Or actually, for us, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So is Jesus here referring that actually as we come, we are asking for his presence, we're asking for the reward of himself to be ours? And whatever we face in life, whatever difficulties come, even if we don't get our daily bread, that we will know that we have Jesus. We have the presence of God. We have that relationship with him, which is the most important. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone. That's why fasting is important, to remind ourselves there is something more important than food. And that's your relationship with Jesus, your knowledge of a heavenly Father. Could it mean that? Of course it could. The other option is literally, perhaps in English would be best to describe it as, give us today our coming bread. Our coming day bread. Bread of the future. And in other words, this idea that the bread in communion anticipates the future of God's blessing in heaven. And in a sense, what this prayer might be is to say, as we pray, give us today our bread, our blessing of the future in the present. Give us today what is ours because of Jesus in the future. Give it us today. So when I'm praying for healing, I'm praying, give us today our daily bread, because I know in the future healing will be complete and utter and ours. But actually what I'm praying now is, can I experience that today? Can I experience the blessings of God in his healing, in his power, in his provision? Can I experience that today? And there's certainly that sense that that's what Christians, we do pray for. We are told to pray for healing for people. We are told to pray to anoint people with healing. We are told to pray that God will provide all our needs and satisfy us with good things. We are to pray for those blessings. So could it mean that? Yeah, it could. And praying is about praying, not for that, just that relationship with Jesus. When we pray to see the supernatural. We pray to see the kingdom that will be. We want to see it now. I want to see God heal now. I want to see God change life now. I want to see God forgive now. I want to see those blessings now. But eventually, as they translated this phrase, a derivative of this phrase was found in AD 400 in Egypt. And it seemed to be a list, a shopping list almost, with this word next to it. And it seems to indicate that it might have been the daily portion. And that's why most commentators go for, give us today our daily bread, our portion for the day. The idea that we come asking God for enough for today. Goes back to the manna in the wilderness. When God gave for his people in the wilderness, what did he give? Did he give them lots to keep them over? No, he gave them enough for each day. Enough for tomorrow, but enough for each day. And I think the translators have probably got it right. Because ultimately Scripture, I always think, interprets Scripture. And there's this lovely proverb in verse chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, which says, "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." And so when we're praying, "Give us today our daily bread," we are saying, "Heavenly Father, I trust that you'll give me enough what I need today. You are sufficient for this day." Don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but this day, you will be enough. You will supply enough. You will be all I need. And that's what we do as we pray. We come and say, "We need you today. And we know that you'll be enough today." Whatever we're going through, whatever challenges we face, let's not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself, Jesus says. But today, Jesus will give enough for today. There's a lovely story after the Korean War. We're talking about Korea, they're coming back together, but after the Korean War, particularly in South Korea, it was a very poor country, and during the war there was so much hunger that it was difficult. But people went over to help after the Korean War, and they went into South Korea and they set up some orphanages. And they provided these children who'd not had three regular meals a day, they provided them three regular meals a day to supply their needs. But they discovered that through the day they were fine, but at night time they got really, really anxious. And they couldn't work out why they got really, really anxious at night. Until someone had the bright idea, perhaps they're not sure they're going to get enough for tomorrow. And so what they did just before they went to bed, even though they provided them three meals a day, what they gave them a bit of bread to go to sleep with. To give them the confidence that there will be enough tomorrow. That's what it is for us to pray. "Give us today our daily bread." God, my Father, you are enough. You provide all I need. Trust you because I know you as a father. I know you cannot disown me. I know you cannot neglect me. I know you cannot abuse me. I know, unlike many earthly fathers, you are the perfect father, and you are the father who I can trust for today. And know that as you're enough for me today, you'll be enough for me tomorrow. And I don't know what you're going through today, but I know that we pray, "Give us today our daily bread." God will give you all you need today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know there'll be enough he'll give you tomorrow. And that's the relationship of a father who we need to know. And that means when I know that, when I know a father, when I develop that relationship, I know that as I give, I can trust that God will supply. As I pray, I know that God will encounter me and I will know I'm loved. As I fast, I know that he is more than I need for everything. He is even more important than food itself. Do you know God in that way? That was the problem with the Pharisees. They didn't know God like that. They were insecure. They were probably today those who try and get everyone to be as they are. Or they may be those who hop from church to church because they don't want to be missing out. I don't know. But what I do know is that many of us today are wearing masks. Many of us today are play acting in our Christian faith. Jesus came to say, "Why are you play acting? Come to to know a Heavenly Father. Be secure in His love, His provision, the future He has for you. And allow Him to deal with those things that He needs to deal with you, one by one, as you walk with Him. Let's stand together as we pray. By the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. God pours out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit will come. And we're going to close in worship in a minute, but I'm just going to pray the Holy Spirit will come. And you can encounter God as a Father who loves you. And I don't care whether you've never met God as Father before or you've drifted in your relationship with Him and it's become more legalism. I don't mind where we're at, but God wants to meet us afresh. So we stop play acting. We stop pretending. And actually, if they cut us open, they would find the love of a Heavenly Father in us. But He's all that we are. Holy Spirit, You come to enable us to know God as Father. Jesus, You came to teach us that God wants to be our Father and died on the cross so You could send the Spirit to make Him our Father. Jesus, You taught the Sermon on the Mount to break through the rubbish we live with, to say what's important is your identity as a child of God and to know God as Father. Everything else is insignificant. Lord, we come today and ask You send the Holy Spirit that we may truly know God as a Father.